Tonight we want to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, down through verse number 32. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through the Beatitudes. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It is about Christian character and Christian conduct. He spoke to them about salt. He spoke to them about light. He spoke to them about the Scripture. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he began to raise up some spiritual standards. And I think from last Sunday night's message in verses 21 down through verse 26, you could say the Scripture says, thou shalt not kill. But what is murder in God's eyes is more than just the act of murder. It is anger, hatred, abusive words. The Bible tells us in 1 John that if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. That's what the Bible says. So Jesus is raising spiritual standards. Tonight we'll start Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Tonight we want to think on this thought. Jesus is raising spiritual standards. What is adultery in the sight of God? First of all tonight, I want us to consider the physical act of adultery. Now Jesus had said in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. And now tonight, you and I are living under grace. It is God's grace that raises the standard of holy living. The Christian's rule of life is not the law, but the Lord. Jesus had said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus begins to show what is true righteousness in the eyes of God. It's not just some outward show, some outward appearance, but it is a condition of the heart. We talked about murder. Jesus showed what murder was in the eyes of the Lord. He said in verse 21, thou shalt not kill. But verse 22, the Lord raises that spiritual standard, what's murder in God's eyes. He said, but I say unto you. You see, it's more than just what the law says, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, the Lord becomes our standard. Grace has become our standard. And he begins to talk about anger and abusive words and all these things. And friend, if you are angry with someone and using abusive words, you are murdering them. Then Jesus says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's verse 27. Now God's word says in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is a relationship outside of the bond of marriage. Adultery is not necessarily just a sexual act. There can be emotional adultery. I could go on and on with this list, spiritual adultery and all these things, but tonight we want to just say that adultery is a relationship outside of the bonds or the vows of marriage. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10, this is what the law says about adultery. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You see, if you were guilty of adultery, you were supposed to be stoned according to the Word of God. Now, what does adultery do in a relationship, in a marriage relationship? It does a lot of things, and I'll never list them all, but I want us to cover a few. Adultery is dishonorable, and it is deceitful. Adultery is the breach of the marriage vow. The immorality is dishonorable, but the cover-up of it causes further lies and more deceit. I want you to listen to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. We know that the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, and Solomon knew a whole lot about adultery. He had done a whole lot of it. He had about 1,000 different women that he ran with. Lord, have mercy. This is what he wrote in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. What does that mean? The adulterer goes out and commits adultery and comes home and acts like he or she have done nothing wrong. And when they do get caught up with it, rather than admit their error and their sin, they blame their situation and their spouse for their sin. You cannot shift the blame in an adulterous relationship. Amen. Adultery, you're going to have to help me because this is going to be tough tonight. Adultery is dishonorable to the Lord. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, this is what he said in Psalm 51:4, speaking to God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. At first, David tried to cover it up. It was a dishonor to God, a dishonor to Bathsheba and her family, a dishonor to David's family, a dishonor to the spiritual community of Israel that's under the covenant promise with the Lord. Friend, it's dishonorable and deceitful. Next of all, adultery is destructive. Adultery will destroy your reputation, your dignity, your self-esteem, your family, and your trust. Proverbs 6, again, Solomon knows a lot about it. Verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. You see that? Adultery will also cause divorce. Purity is a must in our marriages. Yet adultery, if it is experienced in the marriage, can be grounds for forgiveness. Yet if the offended party cannot forgive and move on, it is permissible according to the Word of God to divorce that spouse who has committed the adultery. It causes, number four, a devouring debt. You better consider the price of adultery. It's going to lead to divorce. Divorce is going to cost you alimony and child support, and you're soon going to be a pauper and broke. You better consider the price of the emotional strain it's going to put on you as the guilty party, the emotional strain it's going to put on the innocent party and the children themselves. You must also the price of keeping an illicit lover happy by possessions and going out to eat at all these expensive places. You may say, preacher, I don't think there's any expense to having an affair. Well, Luke chapter 15, verse 30, speaking about the prodigal son, says, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He lost everything he had. God's not going to bless an adulterous relationship. Adultery will cause death. Many adulterous relationships lead to bloodshed. One spouse going to go kill somebody, or somebody's going to come kill a spouse. Or it may lead to the bloodshed of an abortion. Somebody had an adulterous relationship and somebody come up with child. Uh-oh, we've been caught. We better have an abortion. God help. Still murder in the sight of God. David and Bathsheba had an adulterous affair, and David had her husband killed on the front line of the battlefield. And then their child, David and Bathsheba's sin child, God allowed that child to die. Proverbs chapter 7, again, Solomon knows a whole lot about adultery. He's talking about this adulterous relationship and says in Proverbs 7, verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. An adulterous relationship can lead to disease. Many adulterous relationships have allowed one of the parties to contact a disease. You may say, preacher, I beg to differ from you. I want you to look at what David wrote in Proverbs chapter 38, Psalms chapter 38. I've got Proverbs on my mind. Psalms chapter 38 and verse number 7. I'll say this about this adulterous relationship. A good friend of mine said he was in a staff meeting and someone came in to the secretary at the church and said, I need to speak with the pastor. The secretary said the pastor's in the staff meeting and he can't be disturbed. And this person was distraught and said, it's life or death, I must speak with the pastor. The secretary got him out of the meeting and brought him in to speak with this man. And this man said, I don't know what to do. He said, I met a woman at a doctor's office. She was beautiful. She smelled nice. And we had a good conversation. And she was a stranger to me, but we decided to go out and eat. And I liked her and she liked me and we went to a motel and had an adulterous affair. The pastor said, God help. He said, it gets worse. He said, I have found out that I have contacted AIDS and I have went home and covered it up and not told my wife and I've been with her. How am I going to go home and tell my wife that I have given her AIDS as well? And now I have effectively killed the mother and father of our two children. He's broken. You see, you think you can control your adulterous relationship, but you can't. It will control you. Look what David said in Psalm 38 and verse number 7. David had had relationships. He said, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. You ought to underscore that verse in your Bible. David had a sickness, and that malady came because of adulterous relationships. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 5:11, turn to Proverbs chapter 5. That is a strong chapter about adulterous relationships. Proverbs 5:11, thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. God help, it will lead to disease. Let me say this about adultery. It will lead to disappointment. Those that are guilty of adulterous relationships are soon sorry that they ever took part in this relationship to start with, and that they didn't listen to the advisement of some man of God. In the book of Proverbs chapter 5, the next verse, 12. And say, how have I hated instruction. You see that? I hated hearing the preacher preach. There's no way you're going to sit and hear a preacher preach and it be well with your soul if you're living in an adulterous relationship right now. I don't care what the preacher preaches on. Whether he preaches on adultery or the love of God, it's going to hit you right square in the face. And you're going to get mad at the preacher and say it's because he knows something on me. Listen, if tonight you're in some relationship, it's not because I know something. It's because God said this is next for you to preach. And we're preaching it. And at the end of this thing, this relationship, you're going to say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. And there is an exclamation point there saying, uh-oh, I really went too far and messed up my life and I'm very disappointed. Staying here in Proverbs, adultery will allow you to be enslaved by sin. I call it dominion. There's about five or six, seven things. Verse 22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Do you see that? This adulterous relationship has got such a grip on him, sin has dominion on this person in an adulterous relationship. Sin is not supposed to have dominion over the child of God. Jesus is. Next verse, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. What a strong chapter, chapter 5 and chapter 7 of the book of Proverbs about adultery. That is the act of adultery. Hopefully everybody here knows what the act of adultery is, and we understand what the Word of God says it leads to. A lot more in there about it than you think. Now go back to Matthew chapter 5. We want to look at our second point tonight. It's found in verse 28. And it is the personal attitude concerning adultery. The Lord is going to take the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And he raises the standard by his grace. And he said, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Whew. Say amen there. So all those things we said about adultery and you thought, praise God, I'm not having one of them adulterous relationships. If you've lusted, you've had one. The word looketh is the Greek word blippo, and it means a continuous process of looking. The word looketh is in the present participle. It's not just say who looks or looked, it's continuing, looketh upon a woman. Now, it is a look in such a way that passion is awakened. It is a look in such a way that desire, evil desire, is stimulated. It is an intentional looking that leads to lusting, and in doing so, adultery is committed in the heart. I want to hear what I'm going to say right here. Lustful looking does not cause sin in the heart. Rather, sin in the heart causes lustful looking. I submit to you tonight, Bethel, that it's not your eyes that are getting you in trouble. It's your heart. And your heart is using your eyes to complete and fulfill its mission. I got Bible for that. Matthew 15, verse 19. Remember about David's sin of adultery. Remember it? He was on that rooftop and he looked at that woman and that got him in trouble. But truthfully, it started in his heart. That's why he looked again at her. Look at Matthew 5, 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. There's many of you that you would never go to eat without washing your hands. You are a germophobic. But if you would just take that and apply it to your heart, a much purer life you and I would probably live. I do want to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I want to read about David's great sin that's committed in chapter number 11, verses 1 through 4. And one way you'll know that the Word of God is divinely inspired is that if I would have been writing it, I sure wouldn't have wrote down my sin. David's sin is recorded in the Word of God, and I wouldn't want to record my sin, would you? So here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, now remember, David's a king. He could have tried to stricken this from the record. But 2 Samuel 11 verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired." You always better watch in any church what happens at the beginning of a new year. I'm not just talking about on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. I'm talking about whatever the fiscal calendar is for a church, when it's time to rotate deacons and change around Sunday school teachers. You always better look out, because at the coming end of the year, the devil always raises up to try to draw away. Now, the Bible says that it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. David had been a man of war. He was always with his people in the battle, but this time he stayed home. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look on. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with David walking out across that roof and just looking over the city, and when he saw her, he wished he hadn't, but that really wasn't the sin when he accidentally looked and saw her. The problem was, when he saw her, his eyes got big, and he saw she was beautiful to look on, and he continued looking. I don't know, I can't prove in the scripture if he called for royal binoculars or not, but I somehow think that maybe he did. And it was in his heart that caused him to lust after her. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now, you know, this young lady turns out to be somebody that's in his council's family. Things are going to get real messed up in a hurry here. And when David heard that she was married, it didn't slow him down. The Bible says David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her own house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now, I don't know what she's doing laying out on top of the roof of her house taking a bath at nighttime. She's got a problem too. Let me say something to y'all. It does take two to tango. Right? When the woman was taken in the act of adultery, was brought to Jesus, he was in the temple, she probably wasn't dressed for church. And they said that she was caught in the very act of adultery, and they're ready to stone her according to the law. But it does take two to tango. Where was the fella that she was with? He's probably one of the ones holding the rocks, saying, "Lord God, I hope you don't turn this around on me." Amen. Now I want to say that it does take two to tango, and David has sin in his heart, and the sin in his heart produced lust, and lust produced a physical relationship with this woman, and she went home and they tried to cover it up till she got pregnant. And then they tried to cover that up. Lord, have mercy, what a mess. So tonight, the personal attitude concerning adultery is this, that if you look on a woman to lust after her, clothed or not, you have committed adultery in your heart with that woman on your spouse. And ladies, just because it says you're right, preacher, if he lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery, I want to say the same thing goes true for you. If you look after a man to lust after him, then you've committed adultery in your heart as well. And Lord God, men, if you're lusting after men, you've got a whole nother problem. And likewise, women, if you're lusting after women, you've got a bad problem. Worse than you think, amen? I want us to see thirdly tonight, and we're going back to Matthew chapter 5, and you'll say, praise God, we're moving on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, I want us to see the powerful application of this teaching, this precept. Jesus said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now the word offend is the Greek word scandalon. It means to cause one to stumble or to cause someone to be trapped. It's like a trap that catches animals. Say you've got a box and you've got a stick that catches, that's over the box, it props it up, and when the wild animal comes in, you jerk the stick out and the box falls and traps the animal. That's scandalon. You see, the devil uses these entanglements, these adulterous relationships, this lust from the heart through the eye gate, he uses that to entrap you. It's like a pit that's been dug on a path and has been covered by branches, and you're just strolling along, minding your own business, not paying attention, and you step on the branches and whoop, down in the ground you go and you're stuck in a pit. It's like a cord somebody stretches along the walkway, and when you're not looking, it gets stretched tight and you trip and you fall. That is scandalon. Do you see that it is the eye that the heart uses to ensnare and lure you away to ruin? Jesus is saying, if thy eye offend thee, if your eye, are you with me? If your eye traps you, pluck it out. You see, the heart is using the eye to get you into lust. Now, this is interesting. Jesus is issuing a strict line of discipline. But he's not teaching mutilation, that you're supposed to pluck out your eye. He's teaching mortification. There's a difference between mutilation and mortification. Mutilation is going to cause you to hurt your body. I've heard of men who had lust problems and they went and castrated themselves. Pretty serious thing to do to avoid the lust problem. The only thing is, the lust problem is not cured by castration, because the lust problem begins in the heart. And what I would like to say is, there's another group of men who moved to the desert to get away from lusting after women. The only problem is, when they get in the desert, the lust problem's not what they see, it's in their heart. You still must contend with your heart. What I'm trying to say is, if you pluck out your eye, your right eye, your left eye will start lusting. You'll be a left-eyed luster. So we pluck both of them out, preacher. That's what we're going to do, and that'll stop my lust problem. I'm telling you, if it's necessary for you to lose a body part to save your soul, then you need to do it. But Jesus is not teaching us that parting with your body will save you.
We know that we're saved by Jesus. What he's wanting us to understand, it's not mutilation, it's mortification. It is a dying out to sin. What you need to do is, when you look, and if that comes to you, you need to act or behave yourself as if you were blind and turn away. That's what he's teaching. You need to act as if you were a blind man. Wouldn't it have been a whole lot better if David had seen her, if he'd went, whoops, I didn't see nothing, and just kept on going? He probably would have never pursued that deal, but instead, he continued to watch her. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Jesus is teaching us that we need to mortify, we need to deny the body, we need to die out to sin. We should desire holiness so much that we practice self-discipline to attain victory. Preacher, I don't get it. What are you trying to say? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Do you know that? Job lived before... Preacher, Genesis has got to be, because it says in the beginning, but Moses wrote it, okay, by the hand of God. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And Job said this in 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Can I say that again? Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You see, his thinking wasn't done in his mind. It wasn't developed by his eyes, but his thinking was done from his heart. And he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Eyes don't cause my heart to be lured away and ensnared and entrapped by lust. And if you're sitting in this church tonight and saying, oh, you get them, preacher, I've never had a lust problem, you're a liar. You got a, that's a whole other message. This is 2012. Have you turned on the television lately? The internet? You looked at magazines at a barbershop? Just waiting to get your hair cut? And it's sex, sex, sex on every hand, trying to lure away. David said in Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. What the Lord is saying, if your eye causes you to get in trouble, turn away from the TV. If you can't handle the internet, if it causes you to stumble and get lustful, get away from the internet. Just behave yourself like you plucked out your eyes. Mortify yourself. That's what he's trying to teach us. Jesus goes further and he talks about the hand. If it offend thee, the hand is things that you do. If things that you do cause you to be tempted to lust, quit doing it. If you're tempted to go drink and start chasing after women, then don't be sitting at a bar stool. Probably not a good place for you to be. Huh? That's what he's saying. I go further, doesn't say it about the foot, but the foot would represent places that you go, hand, things that you do, eyes, things that you see. There's temptations out there to cause our hearts to be lured away. Listen, if you are lured away, you're going to suffer the consequences of adultery. The Bible says, preacher, what am I supposed to think about? The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, turn there, you ought to underscore these verses in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, the Lord tells us what we're supposed to think about. How can I control my thought process? Y'all start reading the scripture a little bit more. Your flesh won't like that. You want to mortify the flesh? Start reading the scripture. You start having lustful thoughts? Start reading the scripture. Guarantee you won't carry it out. Bible says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The book of Colossians. Want us to, just over one book, Colossians chapter 3. Want us to read verse 5. Again, Jesus is not teaching mutilation, cutting your body, cutting off your hands and your eye, cutting them out. He's teaching mortification. Behave yourself like you did do those things. Colossians 3, 5, mortify. That means to put to death, to slay. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That doesn't mean for the pastor to kill the church members. It's not what it means. It means for you as an individual, you mortify the own members of your body. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the time in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In verse 8, he says put off. In verse 10, he says put on. You and I need to learn to put off the old man and put on the new man. When you got saved, God made you a new creature. You're a new creature living in an old carnal body. Amen. And you're supposed to put off that old carnal body and put on the new man. And when you put on the new man, you'll not fulfill those lusts of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll try to wrap up. I want us to see, fourthly tonight, in verses 31 through 32, the allowance of divorce. Jesus teaches when divorce is permissible in the eyes of God. It hath been said, verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Okay? Verse 32, but I say unto you, here again, he's going to an old law, and he raises the standard and says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, I'm not going to go deep into this, but if anybody knows about marriage, it's Jesus. He is the one who defined marriage. Matthew 19, Jesus was in the beginning with God who created male and female. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read, verse 4, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. The Lord defined marriage as being between one man and one woman. Marriage is not between one man and two women. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam, Eve, and Ethel. Marriage is not between two men. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God is the one who defined marriage. Man can have all the votes he wants and change all the laws on this earth you want. But the law of God, the Word of God, is forever settled in heaven. And God, who put this whole thing in existence, has already defined marriage, and it's not up for a vote or a veto by the devil or mankind. God also designed marriage. Marriage is a lifetime vow of love and commitment. The Lord designed the fruit of marriage to raise up children and future generations that they might populate the earth. The sodomites can't do that. Men with men and women with women cannot repopulate the earth. If everybody turned to that junk, the whole human race would die out in the first generation. That's what the devil's after. Marriage is not supposed to be easily discarded. You turn on your soap opera, and today she was married to him, and tomorrow she's married to somebody else, and 2 weeks from now she's married to somebody else, and you think, I want to have a soap opera lifestyle, and you think you could just discard marriages just like that, like carrying out the trash. But God has says marriage is a lifetime commitment of love to man and a woman. Adultery in a marriage is a terrible thing. God wants those who've suffered rejection, those who've suffered hurt and betrayal, He wants you to try to attempt to forgive. That's what He wants. We said that there is an allowance, there is a permission for divorce, but God didn't command it. God would rather we practice forgiveness. I can go all through the Old Testament and show you where Israel committed spiritual adultery on God. And He was always there ready to forgive. How many times have you committed spiritual adultery on God? And is He not always forgiven you? He would prefer the one, I know it hurts. I mean, I've never been through it, but it's got to be awful. I've sat down with so many people. It just wept, wept, and wept, and wept. It suffered the rejection, the betrayal. God help. And I want to say this to you. If tonight our church got hit by, God forbid, a tornado, and it tore this whole church down, just boom, and left nothing but the foundation here, cleaned it off, and everything was across the road over there, but it was left us with this, we'd probably meet back the next time for service with insurance company and say, got insurance on it? Sure do. Going to replace it. The church would have a decision to make. You with me? We've been hit by a storm. If our church was hit by a storm, and this building wasn't here, reckon we'd meet the next time and I'd say, well, will somebody make a motion that we rebuild this building? Do I hear a second that we rebuild this building? All in favor that we rebuild this building? Raise your hand. That's not real. Don't get scared. We'd have a decision to make just like that. And then we'd sit down and we'd start. And I guarantee you one thing, when we start building it back, we're probably going to put a balcony right up there. And we're probably going to make the church a little deeper or a little longer that way. We're probably going to build more classroom space than we had before. What I'm trying to say to you is if we got hit by a storm, we'd vote to put it back. And it would vote to put it back better and stronger than it is now. And when we do, it's new. You see, God's in the new creature business. You see, when we got forgiven of our sins, He made us a new creature. When we go to Him with our sins, He forgives us. He makes us anew. You see, in your marriage, if you've been hit so hard, first of all, God would forgive that person if they'd come to Him. And are you going to put more on your spouse than God would put on them? And would you be willing to say, you know what? Our home has been hit by a terrible storm, and we're going to rebuild it. And we're going to build it brand hammer new. And it's going to be stronger than it ever was before. You see, forgiveness is possible. And God can renew that marriage and rekindle it like it never was to start with. He can do that. Now, if y'all get back together, I'm giving marriage counseling 101 now. If y'all get back together and say He's the one that cheated, and she forgave. And if next week she calls you at about 5:30 and you get off at 5 and says, hey, I'm waiting on you, where you at? And you say, don't call me. I told you I'd be home. You know how long it takes me to get off from work? Well, it's 5:30. That's why I'm calling. You're not here. And maybe you stopped at some store somewhere along the way and it was innocent. But you come back and next week down to marriage counseling 201 and you say, Preacher Darren, we're back together now, but she's still calling me to check on me. You mighty right she is, because she don't trust you. Well, she forgave me. Ain't that good enough? No, you need to be accountable for where you are at what time, because she's your spouse. You and her's one. And you got to be accountable. Well, I don't like it. I don't care if you don't like it. You should have thought about that before you committed adultery on her. You ought to be grateful she was willing to keep your actions around. You ought to be grateful she was willing to forgive you of your sin and your iniquity. You ought to be thankful and grateful. You ought to be kissing her feet rather than being mad at her for calling you at 5:30 wondering where you are. You see, forgiveness is demanded, trust is earned. Y'all remember Susan Smith down at the Rockefeller Lake down in South Carolina? She fell in love with another man. She had two children by her husband. She wanted to leave her husband and take off with this other man. This other man didn't like children, and so she put her children in her car seats and rolled her kids, God help, off into the John D. Rockefeller Lake in South Carolina. And there they were trying to get out of their car seats, and they drowned. How could a mother do that? But she did it because she wanted to have an adulterous relationship with a man. And she come out and told CNN and Fox News and the local stations, I don't know what happened to my kids. Somebody carjacked me. See, she's lying to cover up her murder, to cover up her adulterous affair. But she got caught up. And if she got on her knee in the jail cell and said, God, would you forgive me? I don't know what I've done, but I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me? How could I have done it? I will call it on the name of Jesus. God has enough mercy and grace to reach down and lift her out of the pits of hell and save her soul. And if the judge said, you know, I'm going to have mercy on you. I believe you've changed, girl. I'm going to let you out, but you can't live in South Carolina no more. She moved to North Carolina to a little place called Spruce Pine. And she says, I got to find me a church. It's a good church. Somebody invited her to called Bethel. And she's sitting right back yonder. We all supposed to be welcoming to her to come in. We know what she did. Our job is to forgive her like Christ forgave her. She comes and says, I want to be baptized, join the church. I hear motion. I hear motion. I heard amen, but that ain't a motion. Do I hear motion? Do I hear a second? All in favor, raise your right hand. We letting a murderer in. Paul was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. I'm a murderer. You a murderer. Murdered Jesus, murdered our neighbors with our abusive words. So we bring her into fellowship, baptize her. Comes the next Sunday, she says to Darren and Gina, boy, I really like being here. Why don't you and Gina go out and I'm going to babysit Luke for y'all? Not going to happen. She says, but you ain't forgive me. Oh, well, let me tell you something, sweetie. When you come in and we let you join the church, we forgave you. We just don't trust you to watch our youngins. You ain't going to keep my kids. You're not going to work in our Awana program. Are you with me? God wants us to forgive our spouses. But if you can't do it, and some can't, if that relationship goes on and that person doesn't want to terminate that relationship and they don't want to get right about it or come back home, God says, Jesus says, that this divorcement, this is permissible because of fornication. Now, the word fornication is the Greek word porneia. And the word porneia is not a word which means adultery. Porneia means sexual sin. I said to start with, adultery is not always a sexual act. Some people have emotional adultery, affairs online, on the Facebook. They usually lead to more if they're not nipped in the bud. Don't get mad at me. You can't control your Facebook account, then God help you to get right with God. If you have a problem with your spouse knowing what's on your text messages, I wonder about the strength of your relationship. Preacher, you're going to get me in trouble. Well, what are you in? You ought to be able to sit right here at Bethel Baptist Church as a fine, upstanding member and say, glory, hallelujah, preacher. I have no problem. I'll show them to you what's on my text messages. Am I running well tonight or what? I knew this was going to be trouble. This is not about adultery, that someone has had an emotional affair on me. That is not legal grounds. It's not. No, it's not. You're supposed to forgive that. The word is for fornication. That is a sexual act with another partner of the opposite sex, or God help if it's with the same sex. Either way, that person who is innocent in that relationship has every right to demand a divorce if they can't forgive it, if they can't move on and get past it. Let me close by saying this. If you've suffered a divorce, if you've remarried another person, I want to tell you what you need to do. You need to serve the Lord in your current marriage with your new partner with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Now I realize there's some things that you're limited about doing according to the Scripture, but I want to tell you, you can still be used of God in a mighty way. And I will never put you down from this pulpit for what you've been through. My job is to build you and strengthen you back up. And I love you, and I appreciate you. And if you're a man or a woman, and you, through the eyes, lust, you be warned that you're committing adultery. And God will not permit it. You may say, I've not touched anybody. I've not gone through a sexual act here. But it's what leads to it. You ought to be afraid. You ought to fear. Because I'm telling you what, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is the heart that imagines and fantasizes. I'm trying to make your marriage stronger, get you away from some sinful things. Jesus is raising spiritual standards. What is adultery in God's eyes? God knows what you're... I can't get away from it. God knows what you're looking at. God knows who you're texting, having this emotional affair on Facebook with. Let me tell you something. You don't need to be flirting with anybody other than your wife, sir. Amen. Ma'am, if you'd learn to talk and flirt with your husband again, things would be a whole lot different in their homes. You stand to your feet. If you have temptation, remove yourself from the temptation. I'll go a little further, drift off subject. Maybe you lust after possessions and you got, I just coming to me, you got a problem with your credit card. Man, you can't control your buying. You're just out of control with this deal. Listen. Go back and trust God and quit trying to keep up with everybody else. What you don't realize is everybody else is deeper in debt than you are, and you're headed for the same place. If you just talk to them about it, they say, don't do it, it's crazy, it ain't worth it.